Well, it's nice to be with you this evening, that's for sure. People have asked me how I'm enjoying retirement. I got one problem. Our deep freeze is so full of fish now. That's all I've been doing is bass fishing and one thing and another. All those things that they say that you ought to do when you retire. Maybe we'll get around to that sometime. I think a couple years ago when I was considering initiating the change, one reason I wanted to do that because I wanted to beat other people to the punch in that situation. I called the chairman of the board of Service Master, which is a large international cleaning establishment organization. And the man is a Christian. And they had made some transitions from president to chairman of the board. And I was talking with him. And he said, well, Lorne, anyone in charge of an organization like you are, the chief executive officer, needs to be able to work hard and run fast. Well, that settled it. I can still work hard, but I can't run fast. So it was time for change. And I'd like to say, for Lucy and me, there's not been a bump in the road. It's been just absolutely superb. And God has been so good to us. It's just fantastic. I prayed that the Lord might let me leave the work on track and in good hands. And both are true. It's on track. And what I believe that God has called us to do. And I am just almost ecstatic over not only Jerry, but others in the leadership of the Navigator work. I was active. Really, I have more activities, I think, than ever, probably with less help. But there is one big difference, and that is not having the final responsibility. It does make a big difference. Now, I go to bed at night, and I go to sleep. Jerry White goes to bed at night and stays awake. So we'll leave that up to him. Jokes, though, I'm not, you know, unless a joke fits the message, you know, jokes are a dangerous thing, really. Especially if you move around the world a lot. You know, you try to joke and then everything's quiet, and then you say something else and they all laugh and you don't know why. But I heard a cute one the other day. I hope you haven't heard it, but I think it's especially fitting for those of you who will be learning a second language, and of course some of you know two or three. But this was about, you hear about the mother duck that was taking her ducklings from the edge of town down to the center of town where there was a big pond. And so she was taking them down the streets, go to this pond, go swimming. Out of a yard came a great, big, vicious bulldog. And he was just going to eat up those little ducklings. And the mother duck looked right at him and said, and the bulldog went just tearing off. And the mother duck made the comment out loud, it's good to have a second language. Well, that'll be fitting. It's good to have a second language. Talking about language, I remember one time out in Kenya years ago, probably 28 years ago, I was sitting listening to one of the Kenyans, Rehoboam. He's not with the staff now. I don't know if you ever met Rehoboam. And I was straining to listen to his English, and he was pretty good English. We were talking quite a while, and you have to listen. And as I thought there, I thought, you know, he's having a little trouble occasionally expressing himself. And it popped in my mind, you know what? He's talking in my language and he knows two others. You know, isn't that something? I thought, you know, I'm the dummy here. Here this fellow is talking my language and he knows two others. Well, anyway, it's so nice to have Dennis here. Just to think that the day in which we live, isn't it amazing? Last month I was with Dennis at a staff conference outside Kenya. This month we're here. In fact, we were over at First Cafeteria the other night together with Dennis and Irene and sweet little Julia. It's amazing. A couple years ago, I was planning a trip out to South Asia, and I was trying to decide, I think I was going to Singapore, whether I should stop in Tokyo or Hong Kong en route to overnight. At that time, I was reading through the book of Acts, and you remember on the way to Rome, Paul's concern is where they were going to spend the winter on the way to Rome. What a difference, huh? Wow. And today, if you want to get home, 24 hours, 36 hours, generally speaking, you can be home. Quite a day. Yet, on the other hand, there are some disadvantages of that, too. We don't get as much time to think, reflect, catch up with ourselves. You work up to the very minute you catch an airplane. 2 or 3 hours later, you sit down and you're right into it again. One time somebody said to me, I think if the Apostle Paul were alive today, he'd have a carry-on bag and a credit card. I said, I don't think he would. Because at even one time, he sent his buddies across on ship and he walked. He didn't go as fast as he could have gone then. Because I realized that you need time to reflect. Just finished Acts again, and I noticed how down, you know, in Caesarea, when they rescued him in Rome, and they went down to Caesarea and he appealed to Caesar, he was 2 years down there. As far as I know, no letters were written. As far as I know, there's no record of what happened during those 2 whole years. Greatest servant missionary Jesus ever had, and left him sitting there for 2 years. Maybe that's what it took to get him ready for Rome. I don't know. So we have tremendous advantages. I remember when I used to travel, overseas, and I'd call home to Luke. Well, I never think of calling home, even in the States. Say nothing about fly home for a weekend. I'd be gone 3 months at a time, many times in the States, and never go home. Maybe you'd call once a week. Call from overseas during the time that way back there when it was shortwave and there'd be a switcher. And you'd say a sentence and then he'd switch and Lucy'd say a sentence and he'd switch back and forth. Now you call up and it's like calling across town. Quite a day. Well, the technology is fantastic. The needs are tremendous. And it's that gospel message, isn't it? Well, in a little bit I want to share with you some thoughts here. You know, I thought that's interesting. Words of wisdom for missionaries. Did you see that on the program? They got the speakers mixed up. I've had an inferiority complex around missionaries for years. Sort of stood in awe of them. Before I get to that, I got a couple other things here in my little introductory mark. Yeah, let's see. Oh, yeah, Lucy. I've traveled, I was tried every which way I could to get Lucy not to come tonight. I asked her, right? I mean, the state of the meeting. Dinner? Yes. Because she's always correcting my stories. And I keep saying that I like the way I tell them better than the way they really were. Well, I started traveling in 1951. During those next 5 years, it was 9 months a year I was gone. Then probably over the years, it's averaged 40 or 50% for, let's see, how many of that? 51 from 87, 36 years. And she's reared the 6 children. I remember way back there in those days, we not only had, what, I think 3 or 4 kids at that time, but 8 guys living in the home. And I was with the Graham team in those days. By the way, I'm rambling a bit here, but the guys that lived in our home, Bill Michael, now with the Lord, Will Hopkins, now with the Lord, George Kripe was there for a while, he's now with the Lord, Rod Sargent, Bob Hopkins, they've all preceded us. And as we look back in our lives, the highlights of our lifetime was, I got to be careful. You think the highlight of my lifetime was being president of the Navigators. I think the highlight of our life together was twice. Once was at home in Pasadena when we had 8 guys I'm describing, Bob. And then later on, when we were in Seattle, and we had the nav home there with four, five, six guys crammed into the place. Those are highlights. They really were. As far as the navigator concerns, the highest good of the navigators is to be a contact staff. If you could be a contact staff, never move up the ladder all your life, that's the best thing you could hope for. Anything from there up is downhill. It takes a sacrifice. I'm serious now. It takes a sacrifice every step, quote, up the ladder. And so I thought, I like being contact staff. And you know, I love ministry outside the U.S. I love being out. I was in Ghana and Nigeria. You know, I don't remember, Dennis, now whether it was with the Kenyan staff or maybe it was the Ghanaian staff. I asked if I could be made a full-fledged member of the staff. And I forget which place it was, but one of the Africans said that, you know, was it with the Kenyan staff? Must have been Ghanaian then. And afterwards, one of them said, well, Lorne, you know, we can tell you, right? We're one in heart. The only difference is that it took you out of the oven too soon. Aside from that, we're just alike. Oh, I love it. Mama Lucy and Grandpa Lorne. But about this inferiority complex, I remember some years ago, I heard it said by one of our missionaries that, well, Lorne doesn't understand the people in our country where they were working. This person was working. So I wrote him a letter. I said, I understand that you think I don't understand the people with whom you're ministering in that particular culture. I said, you're right. And I probably won't. That's your job. Then, however, I remember some years later, another place said, well, Lauren probably doesn't understand the people in this part of the world and never will. And, I realized that. But when you get a few remarks like that, it didn't help my inferiority complex any. Till I came to 1 Corinthians 8:1 one day. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So then I saw this one person from that letter. I said, you know, I got the answer. My job isn't to understand the people with whom you work. My job is to love them. In fact, I could know all about them and know all the intricacies and all get down deep into the culture and I could do all the rest, but not love them, and it's like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And it can make me feel pretty proud. I know about these folks. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And maybe I can't understand, but I can love them. And as I've gotten around the world so much, I thought, you know, I can't remember how I'm supposed to act right. Oh, they'll tell you about, you would ride, be sure, don't do this, don't do that, and beyond that, I remember I went to one place in the world and several times I didn't think I was particularly welcome. And I know one time I didn't want to go. I thought I didn't lose anything there and I don't have to go back and find it. But it's part of my job. I remember, and I said, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to love them. God help me to love them. And somebody told me a week later, said, Lauren, when you met that group, you did everything right. I had no idea. Even the way to greet them and so on. I didn't know it. I could have blown it too. But that love, yeah. That I can do. You don't have to understand people to love them, but because you love them, you try to understand them, right? Yeah. One time, Lucy and I were over the... And this is the month of weddings. I it seems like at least every weekend we're going to be over at the castle with the wedding, including one of our own. Our last unclaimed blessing has been claimed. We're very pleased about that. And we're pleased with all our sons-in-law. We have four daughters, two sons. This son-in-law happens to be a grandson of Dawson Lila Trotman, which makes it a little extra special, since Dawson Lila meant so much to us. But Lucy and I are over here at one of these weddings, and you know how they make up their vows to each other, and this was the cutest couple. And I remember this cute little gal, and she was telling him all that she was going to do and her vows. And one thing she said was, "And to understand you." I leaned over and whispered to Lucy, I said, "Do you want to bet?" She'll never understand him. About the time she thinks so, he's changed. I don't understand that gal back there. She's a different gal than I married way back there. But, you know, if you did understand, take all the fun and the mystery out of it, right? I love it the way it is. But you love him. So how much more wherever God puts us in the world? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And you know, I'd say, that's my first word of wisdom. In fact, that'd be enough right there. That would be enough right there. To love people. Love people enough to be a good Samaritan. Love people enough to share the gospel, share your life with them. Well, I kind of laughingly said to somebody not long ago, I said, you know, in today's navigators, what we're trying to do is contextualize our ministry to the secularized in their paradigm. Now, when I learn what the definition of contextualized, secularized, and paradigms, I think I'm going to get caught up with today's navigators again. And then I'll have it figured out, and then I'll have some more words of wisdom for you. But meanwhile, I think I'm going to share something else with you. And I'm going to borrow Doug Sparks's three S's. Actually, I don't think Doug Sparks originated it. He was the chairman of a committee a few years back to help do some work on leadership, biblical leadership. And his committee, of which he was the chairman, and I think one of the major inputs was Al Andrews, came up with the thought that the three foundations or three dimensions of biblical leadership are servant, steward, shepherd. Now that gets used in differing ways. Now I happen to have some very strong opinions about how that ought to be used. And that does not mean, servant, I'll start there, that you are going out to be a servant of the people. You are not a servant of people, first of all. You are, first of all, a servant of Christ. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 4:2. Actually, I've got two texts. I got one that's going to take 98% of the time, and another one's going to take 2%. 1 Corinthians 4:2. I don't know if any of you have ever heard me speak on this before. I don't think so. But if I ever get out to your part of the world, you'll probably hear it again. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Right there, those two. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:5. Who knows 2 Corinthians 4:5? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, how many know 2 Corinthians 4:5? One or two you need to put it in your future list. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now that is very important. Let us men so consider us as servants of Christ. Let me tell you why that's so important. 1 Corinthians 9:19, in that passage where we have that terrific passage on what it takes to reach people for Christ, Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." He says, "I'm free from all men." And you've got to get free from people in order to serve them without resentment, without being hypocritical. There's got to be an inner freedom from people in order to serve them without resentment, bitterness, disappointment, kowtowing. Let me explain this a little bit. When I moved in with Dawson and Lila Trotman, Dawson was one who just couldn't stand for you to do anything less than your best. And I have the scars to prove it. You know, I worked in the print shop. It was a hand-fed press. I was printing the turn address on envelopes or stationery. And Dawson would come back to the print shop, and he'd go through, there was a little box of envelopes. He'd pick one out. And lo and behold, on that one, instead of being straight, the return address was cattywampus. It was off. Only one in the whole box. I tell you, I didn't know if God helped him or the devil. It was terrible. It was uncanny. Or he could reach into it just to take out one of those pieces of paper, and the only one was bad in the whole outfit. And that's what I hear about. And I thought, man, I do 9 things right and 1 thing wrong, and what do I hear about? The 1 thing wrong. And after a while, I got tired of all this. I thought I was being unfairly put upon. And then I memorized Lamentations 3:27. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And that would last about 2-3 days, and that would wear off. So one day, I was at Hume Lake Conference Grounds out there in California, out by the lake, out on a huge boulder. And that afternoon, I wanted to get this straight with the Lord. And I wanted to know if I could leave. Ask the Lord what I should do. And that afternoon, through a series of scriptures, the Lord impressed upon me very clearly that I was to stay with Dawson and to be his servant, if that meant shining his shoes. Now, the Lord could have led me elsewhere, of course, but he led me to stay. And you know something? That afternoon, that freed me to serve Dawson with a free heart, without resentment, bitterness, but with appreciation. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Therefore, the thing we've got to get in our hearts as servants of the Lord, that we are servants of Christ first. That leadership dimension is not being servants of people first, it's servants of Christ first. And that really has to be down deep in our souls. I believe that has to have hold of us. And sometimes we even wobble in that. I know a missionary couple, and I'll mask the illustration, but it's a true one. Went to a certain part of the world where their leaders felt that they should live on a very minimum lifestyle. It happened that the leaders in this case had not had a family and small children. So it imposed quite a hardship on the missionaries. And they had some very difficult times. And the wife couldn't get the husband to go talk to the leader. And so it was a very bad situation that simmered and boiled for some years. And at a point I was able to help with this one I'm talking to you about. To get free. I said, you've got to get free of the navigators. You've got to be free from your leader. Like I was free from Doss and then free to serve him for Jesus' sake. Not only that, I said, look, and I said to this young missionary, I said, you're a Christian before you're a navigator. As a brother in Christ, you should go to your leader. But he was afraid to. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant of all. And the only way I know to get free of it is to know that first and foremost, primarily above all else, you are a servant of Christ. So, then you have to get freedom from your target, from your people you're going to. I remember when I read one day in Acts 26, where Paul is recounting his call. Boy, and didn't he stick to his call. I'll come to that a little later. But Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and one of these things he said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom now I send you. I thought, isn't that interesting? I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to rescue you from the very people to whom I'm sending you as a missionary. Do you think you could be afraid of your ministry target? Sure. Are they all out there with open arms just waiting for you to come and tell them? No, the Bible says that the world is in rebellion against God. This is a spiritual warfare we're engaged in. This is a conflict, right? And I'm afraid some of the missionary songs give a wrong impression of what's really waiting for us out there. Well, when you get it clear in your heart that you are a servant of Christ and that He has sent you, He's placed you, then you see, gives you freedom in your heart of fear at all from the very people to whom you're sent. Do you think that you might need that? You might. You might. Now, what I'm trying to get across here, words of wisdom, it says, there are people here, I mean, they can tell you about how to adapt the culture. And that's important. A lot of things are important. But what I'm talking to you about now, I'm probing around to see what you've got in your heart, in your soul. What puts steel in your soul? What sustains you when things are going tough and when the kids get sick or there's a war around or you aren't getting fruit in the battle? You've got to know that you're a servant of Jesus Christ and that He put you there, not the navigator. Some years ago, I wrote a letter, a dear staff letter. I said, if there's any navigator anywhere in the world in a certain place because they feel that the navigator sent them there and not the Lord, I want them to write me. Because I've never sent anybody any place to my knowledge. It's God who sends His people. And I'd like to say to you tonight, if you are not at peace in your own heart, as a couple, that God is sending you where you're going, you know what I want to say to you? Don't go. At this late date, hold it up. Stop. You don't want to get out there and have a civil war fight. You get out there and things don't go like you think. It's tougher than you thought it was. It's much slower. You don't want to have to stop thinking, now, should I be here? Is this where I ought to be? You want to get that settled once and for all. So you're not trying to fight a war out here and have a civil war inside at the same time. You see, He said, I will deliver you from the Gentiles to whom now I send you. I don't mean that you are a little nervous about it, maybe a little apprehensive, but there's a deep down peace you get when you know that that's where God wants you and both of you need to have it. And I've seen the sadness. I can think of a situation now, I could cry about it. This dear wife, she tried, she really did, but never down in her heart did she feel like she ought to be. I saw her suffer, and I admire her for it, but oh, I wish. I just assumed they hadn't done it, hadn't gone. Her husband wanted to go so badly, but she didn't really. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong about that, but It hurts me to think about it even now. Be sure the Lord sent you. And over in Acts 22, Paul's giving his testimony. And this is interesting. He was telling it, he said, "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem," Acts 22:17, "and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And I saw him," the Lord Jesus, "saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.'" This is not the place for you. Paul is quite a guy. He's arguing with the personnel committee, who is Jesus himself. You know, the missions department here was the Lord. They know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. They know that around here. "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by concerning his death right here in Jerusalem and guarding the clothes of those who are killing them." I'm the natural one here. I'm the one to tell him how God changed my life. He's trying to convince him. Well, the Lord said, "Depart. Depart. For I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. I've got another job for you. You're a servant of Christ. Wherever you're going, be sure you know he has planted you there. And you see, when that's done, then that ends all questions. All problems." It's kind of like the little problem, maybe a problem a lot of us have had on a house. Sometimes we think, is it too nice or not nice enough? You know, you wonder, so is this house too nice? I'll tell you what. When God gives it to you, that ends all questions. Right? Thank him and let him take care of it from there. When God puts you there and you know it, leave it there. Whether your statistics can reflect it or not, you're a servant of Christ, first of all. You need to get free from the navigators, free from your target. And I might say also, when God, when it comes on, the ministry comes along. Now, some of you, how many of you got ministry teams? Where you work now? You got a team. Okay. Have you ever been afraid of any of your team members? Don't answer me out loud. Have you ever had a mental argument with a team member? Yeah. You never have a perfect team, by the way. But when God gives you a team, you need freedom from your team, from fear of the team. Here is an amazing illustration. I'll be switched. Now, I looked that up very carefully, but I didn't put the reference down. It's where Joab and Abishai killed Abner. Oh, boy. And this is so good that I'm going to find it. Ha-ha. How do you know the Lord helps me? It's like that. With the wind. It blew right over to the right page. Sure. These two fellas, top men of his inner team, Joab and Abishai, murdered Abner. Now here's King David. Now there was a mighty man. He slew a lion. He killed Goliath. Great soldier. Great leader. I mean, there were not many men in history were the equal of that man. Walked with God. Listen to this. "Then the king said to his servants, 'Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel, Abner? And I am weak today.'" King David talking now. "Though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zariah," that's his sister's boys, "are too harsh for me. They're too strong for me. These two men on my team are too much for me." Can you imagine King David saying that? "The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." I'll let the Lord take care of this. So when you know that
You're a servant of Christ, servant of the Lord. It frees you up from your leadership, from your team, your target. And though you're free from all men, then you can make yourself servant to all. So you serve for Jesus' sake. Boy, what a difference that makes, doesn't it? It gives you that stability down deep in your soul. Then, 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says, and as stewards as the mysteries of God. A steward. In other words, we are servants of Christ, and we have a steward of a calling or a mission or a task, don't we? Now, one of the first things we want to be sure as you go out that your calling is clear. Do you know what your mission is? Is your calling clear? I've told some that when Jerry White came to be the executive director about 4 years ago, I guess, one Saturday I was working at home, and I was going to give two-thirds of my job to Jerry, and I was dividing up this job, and Lucy asked me what I was doing, and I told her, I said, but you know, right now, if my life depended on it, I couldn't tell you what this is all about. My calling, my vision, my mission, it's all blurry. I'm blank. You know, what's the purpose of all this? And she said, well, when it comes clear, maybe you ought to write it down. It came clear. I wrote it down, and I carry it with me. You need to get your calling clear. But I find out that a vision or calling, a mission, they alternately clears or blurs, doesn't it? Some days it's clear as a bell. Other days you're kind of blurry. As to, now, what am I here for? What's this all about? Now, when you get it, it ought to be clear and it ought to be simple. Now, for instance, do you think Moses had a complicated job? Yeah, he did. But his calling was simple. Let me read it to you. This, he says, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, all these things that happened, all the 10 plagues, all these things, the miracles, the trouble and everything, and the writing of the law, all these other things involved, but the central mission itself was simple and clear and straightforward. You're to go to Pharaoh, and you're to bring my people out, Israel, out of Egypt. That's your job. Write it down. Keep it clear. Or take Joshua. Joshua in Deuteronomy 3:28. God says to Moses, you ought to charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for, here's his job, he shall go over before this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land, which you'll soon see. That's his job. That's his mission. He's a steward of that responsibility. Or if you're a prophet, like Isaiah, it's go and tell. Or Jeremiah, go and tell them whatever I tell you to tell them. It's simple. Just go tell them what I tell you to tell them. Now, Jeremiah got in a little trouble over that. I mean, there are a lot of things happened, but the central calling or mission was straightforward. It was clear. Simple to state. Now, there are some things that are just drilled into me. I can't get out of it. One is that the top priority on my job for 30 years was to set, clarify, and maintain the aim of the navigators. And after struggling with my roles, I have several of them, what, Lord, do you want to me? I finally decided in Phoenix 2 weeks ago that the top number one is to help maintain the aim, vision, and values of the navigators whether I'm asked to or not. I'm a volunteer here, and I'm not even asking for confirmation. The aim of the navigators can be expressed in two words. It's to multiply laborers. Shouldn't have to even look at a piece of paper. It's to multiply laborers. That's what it is. Say that. Multiply laborers. Now when you get out there, can you remember those two things? If you can't, write them down. Now in order to do that, you've got to get some Christians. You may have to go to that minus 10 that we talk about before they even get to the point of conversion. And then all the follow-up. And then the disappointments, those that follow on and those that don't. You know all about that because you've been in the ministry. But you know that down here, the idea is to multiply laborers. Why? That's what, but why? Now, I don't understand this. But I've heard it over the last 10, 15 years, here or there. People in some countries, they'd say, well, what are we multiplying laborers for? Is to multiply laborers, to multiply laborers, to multiply laborers? I thought that was simple. I thought that we multiply laborers. Why? To help fulfill Christ's great commission in their spheres of influence. That's why. Because people are helpless, harassed, and lost. That's why. And people who are laborers help win the lost and build saved. What is it? It's to multiply laborers. Why? To fulfill Christ's great commission. I thought about talking to you a little bit about what's worth laying down your life for. What's really worth dying for? Well, that isn't my talk, but I naturally thought, I know you would too, of Acts 20, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and he says, but none of these things move me, these troubles, these difficulties come along. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Undeserved help from Almighty God. That news, that message is worth dying for. The grace of God shown us in Jesus Christ. Yeah. So, with the multiplied laborers who will help fulfill the Great Commission in their natural spheres of influence, family, neighborhood, wherever God leads them. That's what it's all about, isn't it? And where do we want to do it? Well, ever since I've been around, we can never get away from the fact that he wants it done in every nation of the world. I asked Donald McGilchrist yesterday, I said, Donald, tell me, are the leaders of the navigators still thinking about those 440 nations that we're talking about as our next goal? We're in about 70 of them right now. He says, yes, they are. I said, good, because I'm praying for it. I may not live to see it. But in all the years I've been around, we've never been able to get away from the fact that it's in every nation of the world. Oh, and I'm getting off my talk now. I want to tell you something that's fun. I just wish I could describe how it was. See, when I come to work with Dawson, 41, that's 46 years ago, more. One secretary and me. And I had a desk. Then you get another secretary, and I'd lose the desk to the secretary. I repeated the process. Now, today, I go around the country, and I go out to India, and I find out that the people in India, they say, look, you know what? We've got business contacts in Vietnam, and we expect to send some of our Indian navigators to Vietnam. Well, we got kicked out of years ago, or run out of. Or take the Kenyans, like you were talking about last night, about where they'll go as missionaries. They're going from everywhere, so confused, I can't keep up with it. Maybe the missions department knows what's going on. Everywhere I go, there's more happening than I realized. And it's getting so complex and complicated, I think it's terrific. Well, you know, people used to say to me, do you direct the navigator? I said, no, I just try to herd them. You can't direct it anymore. I just try to be the Lord's sheepdog to kind of keep them going in the general, in the same direction. But so much is happening all over, from every place to every place. And so the vision is Luke 24:47. All nations beginning at Jerusalem. And where's Jerusalem? It's wherever I am. Now, where are you going? Taiwan. Okay, that's your Jerusalem. All nations beginning in Taiwan. See, Australia. Oh, listen, I told you at the dinner table, that terrific story, how Dawson and I prayed about Australia and that it might be a base from which to send missionaries to South Asia. Never could find anybody. How God saved a businessman all apart from us. God started the work all on his own. And I look, John Ridgway and the others in India started and got that ministry going from Australia. It's just fantastic. All nations beginning in Australia. And Singapore, or wherever, West Germany. So wherever you are, from every place to every place is a Jerusalem. Now you're going to some beginning word, Botswana, Zimbabwe, and not easy. I know I was out there with the Africa leadership team last month, and Bernie Dah trying to get started in Ivory Coast just to survive. To say nothing about trying to get registered with the government. To say nothing about trying to get a ministry going. My heart really goes out to those veterans out there. But you know, way down the road, it'll be all nations beginning in Ivory Coast. That's the vision, isn't it? And over a lifetime, what a ministry. Beyond your fondest dreams. It's going to get so complicated in a few years that even Donald McGilchrist won't be able to keep up with it. And when that happens, I mean to tell you, it's complicated. Another thing. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. You know Isaiah 59:21? The essence of the FOM, Fundamentals of the Ministry. Have you ever heard of that? If not, I'm coming back over here and teach it to you before the week's out. But the whole essence of the heart of it can be summed up in one verse. Isaiah 59:21. Listen to it. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth. Dr. Jack Mitchell, Portland, Oregon, heard him say years ago, God's method has always been the same. The Spirit of God using the Word of God through the person of God. That's it. God says, my Spirit, my words, your mouth. That's it. One of the finest, you know, I believe that there are the navigators today, some of the finest missionaries that I've ever read about or heard about. One is Warren Myers. Every place that Warren Myers has gone, he leaves a trail of men behind him, people walking with God. Years ago when he had charge of the training program on the Glen, in fact, we lived here on the Pink House for a couple years, way back there. I would take a little walk around. What was that? Oh, I thought maybe I got it. Okay, thanks. I'm very sensitive to what Lucy thinks about this. By the way, she's a great gal too. She always listens to me as though she never heard it before. And I appreciate that too. She really does. But I took a little walk. I can remember now, late 10:30 at night, and there's hardly anybody around, and things are a lot quieter around the Glen those days than they are now. And now there was one light on down there in what we call the gray room. And there was Warren Myers sitting with one of the trainees, and the Bible open between them. And I just walked on by, and I thought, now that's it. That's the essence of the ministry. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, and a person of God. And there are Vietnamese, there are Indians, there are South Asians, and now other parts of the world, and in the U.S., walking with God because of Warren Myers. I remember years ago before Doss died, one of our early missionaries says, I can't do anything. We don't have any materials in our language. We don't have the beginning with Christ. And Paul, and Doss wrote back and said, neither did Paul. Yeah. And then it says here, they will not depart out of the mouth of your descendants or your descendants' descendants. The spiritual multiplication. Have Bible, will travel. I like somebody quoted Jim Peterson. They said, you show me a person who's effective with the secularized, and you punch him, and out will pop a Bible. This powerful word here. And we want to win the hearts of people, win their confidence in such a way that some way, somehow, we can get them to look what the Word has to say for themselves, and the Spirit of God will use it. And the Spirit of God will show them Jesus. Let's not forget the essence of the whole business, right? So get your calling clear. And be sure your name is on it. I'm going to come back to that again. Dr. Blair is a pastor of a big church up here in Denver, Calvary Temple. He got himself in deep trouble financially. In fact, he was convicted of having to do with bad handling of finances on some big life's care center and people's money and all, and got out of hand. And he wrote a book called The Man Who Could Do No Wrong. Very, very humble book. He stayed with it. He's still pastor there. He's seen his way through it. I admire him greatly. But one of the things he said, he's one of these guys, all these ideas, all these projects, and he's going to build this big building, going to have that big television program. But his wife would say, but honey, I know that's a need, but is our name on it? He said, I learned two things. First, to listen to my wife. So I said a while ago, be sure you're both together on this. And that you both feel your name is on it. See, I come back to that again. Now, if maybe I may have created some uncertainty here already. Well, I thought to myself as I prepared this, if so, you're in a perfect place to get it settled. I've got a place back up here in the rocks. God knows when I go there, I really mean business. I may go once a year, maybe once, twice. But when I appear there, he knows I'm really serious. And I tell you, God has met me up here behind the rocks. And I could tell you incidences and times when he sealed things to my soul, then that had just put steel on my backbone. And he can do that for you this week. And don't push its head down. Don't try to push it out of the way as though that's an unspiritual thing to wonder about. If something down inside is troubling you, bring it right on out there and look at it. You don't have to be afraid of it before God. Get somebody to pray with you, talk about it, and let God show you. He'll meet you. Ooh, I'm going to quit at 8:45, and I thought of another story, but I let that go. Be sure your name is on it, and then stick with your calling. Stick with it. Be faithful. Moreover, it's required in stewards that they what? Be found faithful. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Colossians 4:12. And just because we may be expert in one realm doesn't mean we're expert in all other realms. I find that God gives you a calling and holds you to your calling. And another thing I've observed, people who have really gone somewhere for God are irritatingly single-minded. Dawson was one. He was so single-minded, and sometimes he felt that what he was doing at that time was the only thing in the world that was important, and I knew there were other things that were important besides that. Billy Graham, I was with the Billy Graham team for 7 years. I've been over in London with him. I've been there for 5 months or six, and I wanted to skip the next crusade to Nashville. Couldn't I just stay home a little bit? That was in the back of my mind. And you should have heard the impassioned talk he gave me how why World Revival could start in Nashville, the next crusade. Uncle Cam Townsend, one of the founders of Wycliffe Bible Translators. I was on their board of directors for 7 years. He's an absolutely narrow-minded, single-hearted guy. One thing is the Bible is tribes. Bill Bright, the Great Commission. He's a nut on it. He's a fanatic on the subject. I admire him. He sticks to his calling. Billy Graham, to this day, he sticks to his calling. Charlie Riggs, his right-hand man, you know, been doing follow-up for 30 years. He's as excited today as he was when he started. And for me, I've mentioned sometimes, it's kind of like the Lord's had me on a choke chain. You know how you train a dog with that chain, you know, that they'll slip and tighten up when you yank, gook? For years, particularly, more so in earlier years, yeah, I was sort of the anonymous leader. Not one of these on this leadership circuit, you know. But kind of like the navigators of leadership. Yeah. And then maybe I thought I ought to get out to this convention and show up at this thing and so on a little bit more, be a little more visible. And that was kind of like the Lord to kind of give me a yank on that choke chain. Look. I said, now wait a minute, Lauren. I gave you a job. I intend you to stick with it. And I know part of it. I know people said, Lauren, you've been too conservative. Why can't we do this? Or now we're going to spread out and do this and so the other. Fine, go ahead. But as for me, the Lord's had me on that choke chain and still does. And like I said, my job has changed, but my calling hasn't. But I think the gifts and calling of God are without repentance on down at the end, whether you have a position or not. So get your calling clear, write it down, and stick with it. You're a servant of Christ. You're a steward of a task or a mission. Be faithful. And then you'll become a shepherd of those that God gives you to help carry out that task and mission. And that's another subject for another time. Now, the last 2 minutes. I've been talking to you about 1 Corinthians 4:1. The last 2 minutes is on 2 Corinthians 4:1. Something to remember. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. I was with my friend Gene Ward down in Acapulco, and it was at his expense. Good friend, generous. Great ministry, some of you know him, but he was really discouraged and downhearted. And he said this publicly, so I'm just giving his public testimony. He was ready to give it all up, and we were sitting there in the balcony talking one day, and he said, you know, Lauren, I'm my own life, it's undisciplined. You know how we feel about ourselves sometimes. I think I'm just going to quit the ministry. And 2 Corinthians 4:1 popped into my mind. I said, Gene, you know, the Bible says we have this ministry by the mercy of God. Not because we're holy, charismatic, capable, well-trained, successful. No. If we think it's on any of those conditions, then we are bound to lose heart. Because there are times when we aren't so holy, we aren't so successful, we aren't so gifted, we aren't, don't feel we are so trained or we are so charismatic. We have it on one basis, the mercy of God. And when we've got that clear, it sure helps us not to lose heart, huh? So, I just leave with you 1 Corinthians 4:1 and 2 Corinthians 4:1. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that for Lucy and me, we are so grateful that you saved us And together that time we went forward and committed our lives to wherever you would lead us, anywhere in the world. And how you've taken us at our word, you fulfilled the promises, you poured out your Spirit upon our children, and you fulfilled many a promise for us, and you've multiplied our little efforts far beyond what we ever dreamt. And I'm so grateful tonight that you can do that same thing for each one here. That all the promises of God are yea and amen for every individual. And when I think of some of these who are leaving and all the excitement and a little bit of the glamour perhaps, and when it settles into finding a place and settling down, how to get food and to cook it and to start the ministry, Lord, I pray that deep in their hearts they'll know that they're there because you, the Lord of the harvest, have put them there. They're servants of Christ. Whether others respond or not, they're there. And that above all else that you're concerned that they themselves be more like Jesus. And you'll use every experience. And maybe when the mail is slow or the money is slow coming in, you, that all things, everything will work together for good for each one to make them more like Jesus, better servants of His. Then help them to be faithful stewards of the mission, the calling for which they're going, to keep it clear. And then that you might help them that in due season they'll reap. And I pray that deep in the souls of each one will be that quiet confidence and that knowing that though there are unknowns, maybe some apprehensions, but still deep down inside they know that this, that you're planting them where they're going. You'll meet their needs. And whether the navigators are right there behind them or falter, that you meet their needs. They'll never be alone. Because you promised to be with us, yourself, to the end of the age. Now may this be a good week of deepening in our hearts, and that every inner need would be met, to say nothing about what we need to know in our heads. So meet with each one, I pray, and deepen and affirm this personal call and assignment from you this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.